Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you and jumping into God's Word. And I want to share a promise from Scripture with you right out of the gate. And just like Dale prayed, that we wouldn't merely just hear this, but we would listen to this, that we would lean into these words and allow them to kind of work through us as we listen to them. And so let me begin with this promise from Jesus. He says this in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I mean, what an amazing promise and an invitation from Jesus to us. And we're in this series called Gospel Vignettes, where we're just looking at little pictures throughout the New Testament of how Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And here we're going to look at a story in Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12, where some people have distorted this image of what it's supposed to look like to relate to God. And he's going to bring some good news in the form of a promise to the people that are listening. But he goes on and he talks about those who labor and are heavy laden. I mean, how many of us can relate to that? Just where the weight of the world just feels like it's on your shoulders at times. Where the daily grind of a week to week, a Monday to Friday, or the grind of that week just starts to build up in your lives. And there's a heaviness there, or the expectations or shattered dreams that you have, that you just feel like you have these dreams and they're just not working out the way you wanted it to, and they just feel heavy on us. For some of us, maybe it's we're living a duplicitous life, right? Where we say one thing and we're doing another thing, and we're just caught in some kind of trap that we've built ourselves, and we are carrying a heavy burden. And Jesus' words are simple: come to me. Come to me, those who labor and heavy laden. And this is his promise: I will give you rest. I mean, how many of us, the idea of rest right now is something that you would pay an unimaginable amount of money just for rest, right? Just for peace in your heart. And Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. And here's the process. He says, take my yoke upon you. What does he mean by that? Well, here's a picture of a yoke that they would use in the older days of farming, and it's probably still used today in some farming scenarios. But what the idea was a farmer would take one of his more mature oxen, one that's been experienced, that's bigger and stronger, and put them in one side of the yoke. And then what the farmer would generally do is take one of his young, inexperienced ox, and in order to train them on how to plow the fields, he would put them in the yoke with the older, more mature, more experienced ox. And he would say, here, you're gonna saddle up and you're gonna learn how to plow. So this young oxen who would come in full of energy, right, and full of optimism, and he gets locked into this yoke with this older, more grizzled, more experienced ox. And that bigger ox controls the yoke, right? So he gets in, and as hard as the young ox might want to fight, he's never going to overpower the more mature, experienced oxen. And so they would work together, and they would have to learn how to work together in relationship in order to plow the field. And eventually what would happen is the younger, more energetic, inexperienced oxen would have to submit to the ways of the more mature one. And he would begin to learn how to do this over and over again for the purpose of plowing the fields. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is, come and be yoked with me. I'm the more mature, experienced one. I am the one who can give rest. Humanity, you have looked for all sorts of different ways to find rest. And you know what you've done is you just piled one burden after another on your shoulders. And what Jesus is inviting us to, he says, come. I invite you to partake in relationship with me. Join up in my yoke, and I will give you rest. It's a beautiful promise from Jesus. And so I leave us with this question to kind of linger throughout this morning, and is who or what are you yoked to? Who or what are you yoked to? And we'll come back to that as we work through the rest of Matthew chapter 12 here. But the big idea, the one thing I want you to walk away with here this morning is this, is that rest comes from relationship, not rules. Rest comes from relationship, not rules. And so we'll see that here. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 12, we'll be putting some scriptures up on the screen as we work through some of this, but we'll be in Matthew chapter 12. And I just want to read the first two verses to you here to kind of set the stage, right? This is coming right off of the promise that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and you will find rest. And so right after that, I wish there actually wasn't a chapter break where it's like chapter 11 and you think something totally different's happening. It should flow right into chapter 12 here. And so it goes, the story goes like this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Right? Now, here's a little clue to what's going to happen in this passage. In fact, most of the time when you read through the stories of Jesus in the four Gospels, whenever it refers to something happening on the Sabbath, it's usually not going to go well. It's usually kind of like a recipe for something strange is going to happen, right? Especially when it's Jesus and his disciples and they are on the Sabbath. It's kind of that phrase like boys will be boys in some cases. You may have heard that before. But the idea, it takes me back to a memory I have when I was in college and we had qualified for the national championship on our basketball team. So we flew out to Oklahoma City as a team and we got our own hotel rooms. And I just remember our coach kind of like, you know, he didn't want to do this, but he's like, "All right, you guys are going to all pair up and you're going to in your hotel rooms and you guys, young college guys, are all going to be on your own." He says, "Do not do anything stupid, okay? Like, don't do anything that's going to create more problems for us." And so I remember one of my roommates introduced a little Nerf basketball net to our hotel room, right? One of those things that you hang on the back of the door. And I just remember it was about an hour once we got to Oklahoma City, and all of a sudden we got this idea to play Nerf basketball in our hotel room. And within about 30 minutes, I was through the window on the side of the door. As I went up to go slam, one of the roommates hit me off the side. I went through the window in the side of the hotel room, and I just remember thinking, "Oh my goodness, we got to go talk to coach now. Like, I can't believe this." Like, you know, so I just remember walking down to go tell coach, and he's just shaking his head and he's disappointed. And, you know, boys will be boys when you put them in a hotel room like that with a Nerf basketball net, right? Bad things are going to happen. And that's what's kind of happening here with Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 when he's on the Sabbath, it says, and he's with his disciples. This is just a recipe for something to happen that's not going to go well. And so we're going to see that as we unpack this here. And you see it in verse 2 when he says, when the Pharisees saw this, him and his disciples picking the grain on the Sabbath, he says, they said to them, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." So things did not generally end well for Jesus in these situations. Look what happens in John chapter 5. There's another story that happens when Jesus is doing some work on the Sabbath. He heals a man on the Sabbath, and he picks up his mat, and he begins to walk out. And this is what happens recorded in John chapter 5. It says, "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." Right? And so the Jew, they held this Sabbath. The Sabbath and the Sabbath rules that we're going to talk about in a moment, they held these things tightly and dearly. And he goes on, and at the end of our story in Matthew 12 and verse 14, after all this happens that we're going to work through, the end of it tells us this, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." See, what happens here, these guys are pretty upset about what's going on here on the Sabbath. And it's interesting, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." I want to be really clear about this and what happens here. Jesus does not break the divine law of the Sabbath, ever. What he breaks is the oral tradition that was developed about the Sabbath that we're going to unpack here shortly, you'll see. But he breaks the laws that were established for the oral tradition that the religious leaders developed over time, right? And so stick with me here as we walk through this. As we highlight this idea of the Sabbath, let's unpack the significance of what is meant here by this word. The word Sabbath literally means rest or to cease from work, to stop. And it finds its origin in the order of creation, right? God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. He Shabbated. That's what the Hebrew word Shabbat. He took a Sabbath. He rested. He ceased from work. Early on in the life of the Israelites, you see, and when they escaped from, when God led them from captivity of Egypt and took them on their way to the promised land, God provided something called manna for them to eat, right? And he would provide this heavenly bread kind of that would come down on the ground every day. But he said on the sixth day, you are to take two portions of it because you are to rest. You are to Shabbat. You are to take a Sabbath, cease from work on day seven. We find it in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And this is why I think we begin to understand the serious nature of the Sabbath and why what's happening in Matthew 12 is happening. In Exodus chapter 20, we read this in the Ten Commandments. This is commandment number 4, by the way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see the significance of this rule that God has established called the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the Ten Commandments, what's interesting, if you look at the first verse in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, God reminds them, before he gets into the list of Ten Commandments, God reminds them of his relationship with them, right? He says, I am the Lord your God, right? And you are my people, right? And so there was this relationship, and then God says, once we get this squared away, look, there is nothing you can do that's going to gain your favor for me. I chose you, Israel, not because of what you could offer me, but because out of my own graciousness, out of my own kindness, I chose you. And I want to remind you this, I am the Lord your God. And then he went on and listed out the Ten Commandments, the rules. Get this, remember our big idea that rest comes from relationship, not rules, not rules. And so he goes on as we look at the significance of this thing called the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 35, hear this. He says, for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Now get this. He says, whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. The Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. And it was one of their covenant signs that they had this relationship with God and they were going to be a unique people and they were going to observe this thing called the Sabbath. The Sabbath for the Jewish person would take place on a Friday at sundown and last till Saturday at sundown. But what happened is by the time Jesus comes around, the Sabbath is sabotaged. The idea of Sabbath is sabotaged. And what do I mean by that? Well, around the 5th century BC, oral law started to develop, this oral tradition. And what happened was religious leaders would then begin to look at this command where God commands people, do not work, right? And they established all, they began to interpret, well, what does God mean by do not work, right? And so they established an oral traditional law that was passed down that kind of, by the time Jesus gets on the scene, it supersedes the divine law. It supplants the divine law. And so over time, the religious leaders got together and they would unpack what this meant. And ultimately, around the second century AD, what we see is a compilation of all of these oral laws and traditions that were passed down and what was and they created what is now called the Mishnah, right? And the Mishnah is a book of oral traditional law that was passed down. And in this book of the Mishnah, what you see is that there's actually 39 regulations that they adapted to what the word work meant, like that you were not allowed to work. And so they wrote out all these different categories for what they meant by work. And then what happened was they would impose all of these categories on the people trying to follow God. And I believe Jesus had in mind specifically many of those, like those rules and regulations and categories that the religious leaders were putting on everyday people as part of what he was saying when he was talking about, look, come to me, those who are heavy laden and burdened. where you feel like you got to obey all of these things, that all these things are there in order to gain the favor of God, in order to be righteous in God's eyes. And so they created all of these. And here's an example of one of those. One of the categories that's in the Mishnah is called sorting. Sorting would be an act of work, and you weren't allowed to do it. And here's an example of what would kind of fall under that category. It would say sorting silverware is permitted when the sorter intends to eat the Sabbath meal immediately. However, if the sorter intends to set up the meal for a later point, it is prohibited. So you can see kind of how kind of like jot and tittle it gets with what they mean by work and how these things become cumbersome. There's 24 chapters devoted to unpacking the word Shabbat or work or Sabbath, I'm sorry, of what that looks like in the Mishnah. There's extensive amount of rules, just like what I have read to you about how you are supposed to live on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is coming on the scene when these things are kind of at their peak. And that's what I mean by when Jesus comes on the scene, the Sabbath is kind of sabotaged by that. And by no means, as I talk about Sabbath, am I trying to undermine the wisdom of the principle of Sabbath or rest, right? By no means am I trying to do that. And Jesus does not come on the scene to kind of poo-poo the idea of Sabbath rest. He's not there to do that. Jesus is there to point to something different, to something new. He's there to tell them, he's coming, and part of his bringing the gospel or the kingdom of God, the good news, is that he's ushering in something new. He's ushering in something that's a new interpretation of the Sabbath, a truer interpretation of the Sabbath, where I am the Sabbath, Jesus is saying. I am the Sabbath. And I want you to see that. It's about relationship, not rules. You will find rest in relationship, not rules. I mean, this is further proved in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus said this, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He didn't come to abolish Sabbath. He says, "I have come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them," he says in Matthew chapter 5. There is great wisdom in this principle of Sabbath, of finding rest. But it was manipulated in the day of Jesus. You see, there's great benefits to it. Physically, there are benefits to the idea of rest. We use phrases like burning the midnight oil or burning the candle at both ends, right? And sometimes we're proud of that, right? But we all know that if you maintain that pace, you will burn out. You will need to recharge in some sense. You will fall apart if we don't take care of those things. We're not designed to burn the midnight oil. We're designed to be people who live, and our living comes out of a place of rest, comes out of a place of life that we find in relationship with Jesus. It reminds me of a time here just recently. I've come through a pretty significant time of doing some ministry things. So from the time we were in Bangladesh in October till about today, doing some doing a whole bunch of different ministry things with our Reach Sports program and all that was going on. There was a time where I just started I could realize that I was wearing down. There was too much going on. I'm like, man, I'm getting tired. This isn't good. And I know for me, when I get tired, it means I don't want to be around people. I don't want to be near people. I found myself saying, I don't want to come back. I don't want to be at the church right now. I want to be away from people. And I began to realize that that's starting to happen in my heart as I was doing some of the things that I was doing. And so it kind of reached a point when we were on vacation a couple weeks ago. I'll tell you, this is another honest story. I'm going to tell you a confession here. And so we were on vacation and we were heading up to go skiing. We were just taking a quick 2-day break after the whole Reach Sports season was over, and I just wanted to get away for a little bit. And we went skiing up to Bear Creek Mountain, not far away from here. But I remember it was Sunday morning, so I played hooky from church too on that morning. So we went skiing that morning, and we were pulling up to the resort. And about a couple miles away, and there was a Dunkin' Donuts on the side. And I said, I want to go grab something to drink. So we pulled off to the side. We got a drink. And it was, by the way, it was the worst order I ever had in my life. So we get out of the Dunkin' Donuts, and we pull out, and there's a sign there that says no left turn. And I think, well, it's Sunday morning. There's no cars. I'm like, I'm going left. So I go left, and wouldn't you know, there's a police officer waiting right on the corner of the street, right? and puts his lights on and pulls me over, and he says, "Sir, there was four signs, in fact," he said, "not to turn left," right? And I said, I know. I said, "I'm not from around here," which is probably the worst thing you could possibly say, right? And he's like, "Well, there's a ticket," right? And so then I get this ticket for close to $200 on that day. And you know how a ticket works. It's like, pay this ticket within 10 days or you're going to face imprisonment or something like that. And this is where it kind of hit a point where it was like, Megan, my wife, was like, she's like, "I'm not turning that in for you. You need to turn that in." Like, and she knows that I'm kind of a person that'll put it in like a drawer and never think about it again. And she's like, "You're going to do that." And I said, "You know what? I don't care. I want the vacation. Like, I'm not going to put it in 10 days. Like, I want the break. Like, I want the rest," right? Like, that's where it kind of hit a point for me to realize, like, oh, geez, man. Like, we've been going a little too hard. And my idea of vacation is going to jail. Like, that's, you know, that's not a good thing. So, But there's a physical benefit to rest, right? And to develop a pattern or a habit of finding rest in Jesus. There's a spiritual benefit as well, that our lives and everything we do, our obedience would flow out of a place of rest, where we're completely and perfectly loved by our Savior Jesus. And we're not trying to do things in order to perform for God or carry on things in order to feel like we're in right standing with God. Right? But we're in a place of rest. It's a place spiritually where we can find reflection and we can reflect on the goodness of God and his involvement in our life. It's a place where we can go to repentance, because unconfessed sin is an area that will never lead us to rest, right? And so when we can establish a boundary of Sabbath rest in our lives, when we develop a healthy habit of that, it leads us to a place of repentance where we can acknowledge where our lives are getting off track with God, and we can experience the blessing that comes with it. And so we'll continue on in the story here in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 3. So Jesus is being accused of breaking the law on the Sabbath, right? And so then in verse 3, Jesus is going to answer the Pharisees. And he says this, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." And so what you're going to see here, Jesus is going to give two examples. He's going to give one principle, then he's going to give two truths, all right, as he unpacks the error in the way of the thinking of the Pharisees as related to the Sabbath. And so his first example, he takes us back to David and a story that's found, we're not going to go there this morning for the sake of time, but a story that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David's on the run from Saul, and he shows up at the temple, and he comes into the temple, and him and his men are hungry. And the priest is there, and there's bread on the temple bed, so they would put on for every Sabbath day. They would put this fresh-baked loaf of bread on the altar. And David comes in with his men, and he says, "We're hungry. We need some food." And ultimately, the story, as it plays out, is David takes that consecrated bread, and he and his men eat the bread, and they are filled, right? And what Jesus is saying is, like, they weren't held to any standard, right? That was okay, right? You as the Pharisees would look back at your Old Testament scriptures and say, that was okay. It's an interesting story because David, first of all, lies to the priest, like why he's on the run, because he's on the run from Saul. It's filled with all sorts of intricacies in this story. And I don't know how much we can lean on this, but the parallelism that you see in this story, because David in 1 Samuel chapter 21 was actually anointed king. He was the anointed king at that time. The kingship was pulled from King Saul. And now David's on the run as the true king of Israel. He's on the run, and he shows up, and he's relegated to having to eat the bread. They're so hungry and so kind of pushed out that they're relegated to eat the bread that's at the temple. And in a similar way, you have Jesus, the king of the Jews, relegated to having to walk through the grain fields, and they're pulling wheat to eat on the Sabbath day, right? And there's like this parallelism between these two stories, and I wonder if the Pharisees kind of are catching on to some of this that's going on that Jesus is talking about here. And so then he gives a second example. In verse 5, he says this, "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and are yet innocent?" In other words, what Jesus is pointing them to is, like, by your definition of work, by what you've come up with and the rules that you come up with and what it means to not work, the priests are guilty. The priests are working on every Sabbath day. They are working. They are baking bread. They're doing things in the temple. They're guilty of breaking the law. And Jesus is giving this example to them. And then he gives this principle. We're going to skip a verse. In verse 7, he goes on and he says this: if you had known what these words mean, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. In other words, Pharisees, if you understood these words, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you wouldn't be here declaring me and my disciples as lawbreakers, if you understood this principle. And that was the principle that guided what happened, I believe, in 1 Samuel 21, was the principle of mercy over sacrifice, where David was able to eat the bread, right? The understanding of why the priests work on the Sabbath day would be a principle of understanding mercy over sacrifice. They're enabling things for the entire community of Israel to worship. But he gives a specific, that quote is from the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 6. But a real quick backstory to Hosea. Hosea is an amazing little book of prophet in the Old Testament. And I would encourage you to go back and read this. But it really kind of unpacks the relationship, the adulterous relationship of Israel to God. And it's a phenomenal story throughout the story in Hosea. But in Hosea chapter 4, this is what Israel is called out for. And this is where this Hosea 6:6 kind of stems from. And this is what, so listen to these words in Hosea chapter 4 about how Israel is called to the carpet for their actions. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." And so through the next chapter is filled with kind of God calling out Israel, and then it leads us to Hosea 6:6, where Jesus is quoting this, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And this idea of mercy is really twofold. It extends from our love for God and then our love for people, right? And that's what Israel is being called out for here. Notice what it said in verse 4, or chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It said, "There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land." You see, if we're going to be a merciful people, then we need to know and be in relationship with the God of mercy. That's where it comes from. And then he goes on and he calls them out for the way that they were treating other people. And he talks, essentially sums it up by saying bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because their hearts were far from God, they treated people as if there was no God. And so he's calling, Jesus is going back to this quote. He says, look, if you really understood this idea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. He's going back and saying, look, this idea of mercy, your hearts are far from you. You might be doing all the right things on the outside, Pharisees, religious leaders, but your hearts are really far from your Creator. Your hearts are far from God. And it's so easy for us. It's not something that just Pharisees do. Followers of Jesus, it's so easy for us to get everything right on the outside and yet be pretty hollow on the inside. And Jesus is calling them out on that, and he's reminding them that the first priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he shares a truth with them. There's going to be two of them. Jesus says this. He says, something greater than the temple is here. He says that in verse 6, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." What was he meaning by that? What was he referring to? Well, the temple was the epicenter of the Jewish faith. It's where all the rules and regulations kind of built out of that, and it was a place of honor. But Jesus was ushering in something new. He was bringing, and this is what I believe Jesus was getting at when he talks about repent, for the good news of the kingdom of God is near. This whole idea of a gospel vignette, that this picture of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that he's coming in the form of a person. There's something greater than the system of the temple of sacrifice and do this and do that. There's something greater coming. And it has come, Jesus would say. It is here. And it's in the form of a person named Jesus who invites us and says, come to me, all you who are tired and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? Take my yoke upon you. Join me in life because I am gentle in spirit and you'll learn from me. Something greater than the temple is here. And then the second truth he talks about is in verse 8 we find, he says this as he wraps it up his discussion with the Pharisees. He says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now this would like blow their minds, right? I mean, Jesus is essentially making a claim to deity that he and the Father are one in this sense. That the Lord of the Sabbath, that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus now sits in the position of authority. He's the one who is the one who can interpret what it meant when what God meant when he said, do not work on the Sabbath. Not the oral tradition that was passed down from generation to generation. Jesus is the authority on it, and he reinterprets the true meaning of Sabbath. You see, in another story, this particular story of walking in the grain field is recorded in three of the Gospels. Three of the four Gospels. And in Mark chapter 2, Jesus would say this. He says, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is a shadow of things. It's pointing us to something else. Think of it this way. Think of being on a beach with an umbrella. You plop it in, right? And you get that the shadow that comes down, protecting you from the sun, right? Now, how many of you sat on the beach for 3 or 4 hours at a pop? What do you need to do to your umbrella? You need to move it, right? It's temporary. It's temporary. The shadow is temporary, right? It's placed somewhere strategic, and it's for a purpose, but it's a temporary thing. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. It's a shadow of things to come. In fact, Paul in Colossians chapter 2 instructs us about the Sabbath, and he says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These, he says, are a shadow of the things to come. And get this, he says, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And in other words, what Jesus is trying to say to the Pharisees is they're declaring him unlawful for breaking the law by walking through the grain field with his disciples as they're picking some wheat in the grain field, in the fields. He's saying, look, you're calling them unlawful, but they're walking with the living, breathing Sabbath. For I am the Lord of the Sabbath. They are in rest and living it out. So it begs the question, is it okay for us to keep the Sabbath? Sure, if you want to. There's nothing wrong with keeping a Sabbath in the way that it was intended, like 6 days, 7th day, right? That's fine if that's what you choose to do. But just don't put that expectation on other people and or suggest that it's criteria for righteousness or salvation in Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 14. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. In Christ, we have freedom, right? And so if you want to keep this out, that is fine. And there's nothing wrong with it. And again, as we're talking through this, I don't want to break this down to a place where you feel like we're pushing that away. But I want you to see the real fulfillment of it, the true meaning of it, is relationship with Jesus. And it's available to us every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. And that's what Jesus is beginning to unpack here. And so he goes on in the story in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to wrap it up here in just a moment. He says, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. So after this encounter they have in the grain field, Jesus moves to a more like intimate setting in the synagogue. And it's just going to be a common sense argument that Jesus is going to engage with these guys. And he says, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him. So the Pharisees, again, are kind of on the prowl. They're looking to kind of trap Jesus. And it says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? The obvious answer is yes, we would. And then he goes on, he says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, if it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And here it is. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. See, rest comes from relationship, not rules. And we're reminded in Matthew chapter 11, I'll put that promise on the screen for us again here as we wrap up our time. Jesus' promise, his invitation to us, the good news of knowing Jesus is this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. And so we put the picture of the yoke on the screen and we ask the question, who or what are you yoked to? Who or what are you yoked to? Are you fully realizing that principle that God desires mercy over sacrifice, the relationship with him that pours out then to the relationship that we have with other people? It makes me think, why is it that rules seem like they're so much easier to maintain than a relationship? We tend to kind of revert back to like, well, if I do this, 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 and this, I'm okay. And we always seem to like kind of push out this living, breathing, dynamic relationship that God wants to offer us. Because here's the problem with rules is that we tend to manipulate them to make ourselves look good. We tend to use them in a way that sets ourselves up as our own gods rather than having the courage to step into what relationship with Jesus looks like. And it's alive, and he will challenge us, and he will take us places, right? There's a bit of an unknown here. Over here, we can control it. I've got these rules. Over here, I can't quite control all of it, but I know God's calling me into something deep and meaningful and powerful. And so what can you do to grow your relationship with Jesus? What can you do to grow your relationship with Jesus? I know for me, as I talked about kind of coming out of a season that's been a little crazy, like now one of the new things I'm trying to do in the mornings right now is just try to listen. Like I'm not reading God's word, I'm listening to God's word. So I'll put it on my audio and I just want to sit and I just want to listen to it. And I get a little bit of time in the morning just to kind of listen to God's word. And it just is a new way to just kind of listen and be refreshed, right? And to allow that to just kind of pour over and in through me. Just what does that look like for us to find that place of rest? And it's going to be different for each one of us. We're all wired a little bit differently, right? For me, it's listening to that. For me, it comes from exercising, getting out and just being like quiet with God, and I can run around the neighborhood and I can just, my thoughts, and that's how I kind of work through things, and I can find my rest in some of those things. That's not for everyone. What does it look like for you to grow your relationship with Jesus? It's a part of taking in, and it's a part of pouring out. What does it look like, right, to other people? It's part of that. The mercy is twofold, right, about knowing God and then the way that we treat people. And how do we live and rest in those two things? And I firmly believe this, that there is a restlessness in our soul that can only be satisfied by Jesus. It can only be satisfied by him. And it's a worthy endeavor for you to take some time this week and begin to think through, what does it look like for me to rest in Jesus? Are there some boundaries I need to put up? There's some kind of bumpers I need to put up? Some new habits that I need to explore and begin? What does it look like for us to experience the fullness of the good news of the kingdom of God that is here, that invites us into relationship with him? What does that look like for us to be yoked with him? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing promise that we find in Matthew chapter 11, where your son Jesus comes proclaiming good news, that we can come and we can find a relationship in him, and that we can trade in the heavy burdens of life for a relationship with Jesus. And so, Father, I ask that this week that you would do some work in our hearts, that you would surface some new ways for us to experience rest and what that looks like for us, to encounter your son Jesus in a new, fresh way. Lord, that we will experience that promise of rest this week. And in so doing, Lord, that we will live out that principle, that nugget of truth you give us, that you desire mercy over sacrifice, and that we would come and live in a place that is fueled by a relationship with you. Father, you know I need that. You know there's many in this room who need that. There are people who we come in contact with this week who are in need of that promise and that truth. Help us to be aware of that this week, Lord. Thank you again for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.